Please open the scriptures with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And I want you to put your finger there and then hold that place and turn to Daniel chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, he was given a vision of four beasts that came up out of the sea. One beast was like an eagle, another like a bear, another like a leopard, and then one that was rather nondescript. And then he saw in that final beast, which we have identified as the Roman Empire, that there would be 10 heads, horns, rather, and those horns would be in the latter part of that empire. And then he would see coming up also from them a little horn. And we center our attention upon that, and we look to the 13th chapter of Revelation. We shall look there in order to consider the meaning of that little horn. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he writes, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." Later in this chapter, he tells that this little horn makes war against the saints. In Revelation chapter 13, we read the first 15 verses. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority." When we mentioned the lion from Daniel chapter 7, mentioned the eagle, the lion had eagle's wings. My mind went to the eagle, but actually it was the lion with the eagle's wings. "And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the broken 7 in the book of Revelation. That's a period of 3.5 years. 7 being the perfect number, that is always half of that, and signifies there's something that is taking place to all the way to completion. And so we have this in various ways taught us in the book of Revelation. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now we know that the adversary has a purpose. He has a design, and his design is to destroy the true church, the regenerate people of God, those who are truly in Christ. That is his design. Behind what takes place then is the dragon, that old serpent, the devil. And he has used various ways. He's used the kingdoms of this world against the people of God. Daniel, when he prophesied of the four major empires that were to come, those were empires that would in some way or another be used in opposition to God's people. And then we know that we find even historically that in the latter part of that last empire he mentions, which we identify as the Roman Empire, after the kingdom of God has been established in the world, that kingdom in its latter time will come into collision with God's kingdom in its full developed new covenant form. And there will be a difference in the way the adversary wars against the church and against the people of God. So even though we may be able to and should be able to identify certain historical developments, these things aren't limited to that historical development. That's why you read throughout the book of Revelation that there are those things which apply to us and apply to God's people always. All who are outside of Christ will worship the dragon in some way, in some particular way. And we are to understand these things spiritually so that we have that same word that our Lord Jesus used when he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's a note that says only certain people are capable of understanding what's taking place. And so there are historical developments that we obviously trace. But if we limit it to that, then sometimes we're not making application as would the Scripture to us. We are required to walk in the same patience and faith as the saints. Remember John said in Revelation 1:9, "I am your brother, I am your companion in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Patience in the biblical sense is not simply a matter of waiting on something. It is an endurance. It is an overcoming. It is a persevering thing against great opposition, so that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and those who are in it come into opposition in one way or another. Now we have, I believe, what is the historical development indeed in Revelation chapter 13, and which we would identify also with a little horn that Daniel saw in the book of Daniel. But we are to remember that our war is not with flesh and blood. The adversary works his way out in this world and against the church through these various means. But it's the adversary that we war against. And we overcome him one way. We overcome him the same way the saints have overcome whatever oppositions and persecutions and trials have come against them. And there have been massive things that have come against the people of God throughout the ages. And Bill sent me an email, and I was reading it and reminded of what took place during what is called the Inquisition, during that period of time. It's incredible, the persecutions that came against God's people. As a matter of fact, you have to be very careful reading about it. It will turn your stomach. Some of the things, some of the tortures, some of the things that came against those who were in Christ through a harlot system that was raised up by the adversary, and I believe we can biblically show that it was so. But we always overcome the same way. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast, how? In the faith. By knowing the truth of God and his gospel. It's the adversary's purpose to distort that truth. It's his purpose to keep that gospel from men, or to so modify and change it as to falsify it. So, of course, Revelation chapter 13 follows chapter 12. And in chapter 12, you have this great dragon who wants to destroy the man-child, who is Christ. The man-child is caught up to God and to his throne. He rules sovereignly over all things. And when the dragon is unsuccessful in destroying the man-child, who does he go after? He goes after the woman who is the church, the true church. The woman is the church. There's also a harlot in the book of Revelation that masquerades as the church, that takes the name of Christ, but is not his bride, but actually rises up through the machinations of the adversary to destroy her. But even though the adversary wants to destroy the woman who brought forth the man-child, that's not speaking of Mary, that's speaking of coming through the church, he cannot do so. We read in verse 6 of Revelation 12, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days," that same half of 7. God takes care of her. The Lord Jesus says that he's the one who will build his church, and the church that he establishes, the church he founds, the church he builds, cannot be destroyed and will not be destroyed. And here she's in the wilderness. You can search church history sometimes and you'll miss the great truth that in the wilderness, where men were even unconscious of their presence, God's people were there. The true church has been there. It was not destroyed. There was raised up against it a system against it. The Lord's words are true. You can go back and you can find peoples like the Waldenses and other ones who were there, though they're not brought out as historically as others. They're in that position of in the wilderness, as it were. And what does the dragon want to do? Let's see, on in chapter 12, verse 15. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Now, we're in the realm of a holy symbolism, if you please. This flood is not speaking of water. This flood is speaking of something that comes out of the mouth of the dragon by which he attempts to overwhelm the woman. What kind of flood is it? Well, of course, there were persecutions, but there were false doctrines. There was a flood of false teaching. It even began in the days of the apostles. He would endeavor to swallow up, he would endeavor to overwhelm the woman by false doctrine, by falsifying that very doctrine God gave in Christ. And then he would change his tactics. That would take place as well. He would indeed endeavor to overwhelm the church by deception, by false teaching. And we have to be aware of that. We live in a day when if you say anything about anybody or any system, why, that's wrong. But the Lord taught us to beware of false prophets. He taught us to use and make use of discernment. He said, there are those who come in sheep's clothing, yet they're wolves. There are those who can be very close to the truth. They are sometimes the most dangerous. So that we must understand that yes, there is an adversary. Yes, there are those who preach a false gospel. Yes, there are those who distort the truth. Yes, there are systems raised up that are apostate, that do not proclaim the truth of Christ. So, when we get to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, there's a change of tactic. And the dragon raises up two beasts, one out of the sea of unregenerate mankind, which has to do with a governing political type principle. The other out of the earth, never rising above the earthly. So, we consider the identification of these beasts. And in Revelation chapter 13, of course, the first beast is the beast out of the sea. As John says in verses 1 and 2, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. He rises out of the sea. Now, as we've already identified, the sea in Scripture speaks of the masses of humanity, and like the troubled sea, so the wicked are identified as with the sea and the troubled sea. In the book of Revelation, when you get to the glorified state of the church and you see the New Jerusalem coming down, there's no more sea. Well, that's rather significant, because the sea is speaking of the masses of humanity, and there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked there, like the troubled sea, which cast up its mire, and in other places. So, this is generally understood as to fallen humanity, since it misses the perfected state of the church, as in Revelation chapter 21. This beast, John sees, of course, he is in the time of the fourth empire. Progressive developments have taken place until that time, so he's looking back. Instead of looking, as Daniel, forward, he's looking back. He sees the incorporation of the three former empires into the fourth one. The Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian Empire, all incorporated into the Roman Empire. And we read in chapter 13, that the beast has seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Of course, the same horns that Daniel saw. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So, it's important to understand that the horns here are crowned. But when you look at the dragon, you have similar language in chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, the same, and 7 crowns upon his heads." Well, of course, there's quite a difference there, as we have pointed out before. The horns are crowned in the beast that John sees, but the heads are crowned here. The heads of the dragon are crowned. So, there's a similar form of the dragon. But since the heads are crowned, while the horns are crowned in the beast, this shows the inferior position of the beast to the dragon. And Satan's aim, of course, is to usurp and pervert the true worship of God, and to detract and discredit God and his true people. So the names of blasphemy we have and so forth. And in verse 7, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." There is a warfare against the people of God. And the beast is but the tool of the dragon, inferior to the dragon. His description is taken from Daniel. But there is, of course, significant modification in verse 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." John is viewing from the time of the fourth dreadful beast. John sees the beast with 7 heads. Daniel spoke of 4 empires arising, and there are those who wonder why the 7 heads when there were 4 beasts that were seen by Daniel in his prophecy, and that's very easily cleared up. We've already made mention of that from Daniel chapter 7. Though there were 4 empires, there were 7 heads. The fourth, the third empire rather, that of the Grecian, under Alexander the Great, his rule didn't last very long. So Daniel mentions 4 heads being crowned, or 4 horns being crowned in that third empire. You add the other 3, you have the 7 heads that have come against the people of God. And these were all incorporated into the Roman Empire. Yet there would come a different form of that empire. And we find an amazing comeback of a deadly wound concerning that empire in one of his heads in verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." There's here the healing of a deadly wound. So, when everything appeared that Rome was dead in its last phase, when it was divided into 10 horns, as was in Daniel, there would come the blow that would come against it. Even the gospel would come against it. There were even in the latter part some of the emperors who claimed to be Christian, and yet, at least in name only, it didn't change the Roman Empire or its religions or its paganism, just in name only. And yet the gospel brought a death blow. And when all appeared that Rome was dead, when it appeared it was over for the Roman Empire, then out of its ashes there arose another, different in form, another empire. Yet it was the same in nature. This new form of the Roman Empire dwelled in the same temples as the old. It revived the outward forms of sacrifice, incense, priesthood, religious orders. It was the very same paganism. But something happened. It was given a Christian name. And that's a solemn thing. Its head would eventually arise with the same title that belonged to the Caesars. The very same title. Pontifex Maximus, Supreme Pontiff. There's absolutely nothing else in history that so corresponds as this to the prophecy in Daniel and in the book of Revelation. In the latter time of the Roman Empire, the fragments of that empire would be divided among 10 kingdoms. The papacy would eventually, in the early days of the popes, it would incorporate 3 of the kingdom Italian states, subdue them, and begin taking temporal power. When you see this large tiara on the head of the Pope, that has 3 crowns that to this day signifies those 3 Italian kingdom states that were incorporated under the papacy, which perfectly accords with the prophecy of Daniel that the little horn would subdue 3 of the other horns. There's absolutely nothing else that does so in historical fulfillment as that. So, we have the wounded head, the Roman Empire wounded. It comes back. Imperial Rome comes out of the ashes, but not as Imperial Rome. It comes out of the ashes as ecclesiastical Rome. Now, of course, what I'm telling you is believed by all those who claim to be Protestants or Baptists or whatever. All the way to the 19th century, all the way through the 19th century. The Reformers understood these things and believed them in that way, knew what they were warring against. It changed when futurism, dispensationalism particularly, began to arise so strongly and begin teaching of a future political antichrist, one that would come in the time just in the period just before the coming of Christ. And that did a lot to kill the understanding, I believe, of what the Scriptures teach about when it's talking about the wounded head that was revived, and when it speaks of Daniel and the little horn that incorporated 3 other horns in the later time of the Roman Empire. And so I believe that this is the only thing that properly historically fits the fulfillment of that. But all who yield allegiance to the world in some way and its religions are, of course, following the dragon and worship the dragon. All who in the surrender of the truth and right conform to the ways of Satan, who find the ease of compromise better than conflict, will, of course, do that and avoid the difficulty. This beast that comes out of the sea is in some respect in that regard political in form, because it takes temporal power, the same old Roman Empire with its same pagan worship given Christian name. And it is a solemn thing indeed. Then the second beast, in verses 11 and 12, John says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth like and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Well, we had the beast coming up out of the sea, and we have the wounded head come back. Now, we have the second beast, and he comes up out of the earth. Now, it's significant that he comes up out of the earth, because again, in the book of Revelation, you have those who are of the earth dwellers. They are who? They are the unregenerate, always the unregenerate in the book of Revelation. You have those who dwell in heaven in the book of Revelation. Doesn't mean they've died and gone into the presence of the Lord and left the earthly scene. It means they are God's people. They're in heavenly places in Christ. They dwell in heaven. Of course, they dwell together. It's obvious that they haven't died and gone into the presence of the Lord. But here you have this beast that comes up out of the earth. That means that it is earthly. It is of the earth. It will never be able to rise above the earthly. It'll never reach that perfection that is the image of God restored in man. It is of the earth, earthly. It always, and it will never reach the number 7. It can't get past and beyond 6. 666 can't go beyond that. It is of the earth, earthly. Its principles are earthly. Its purposes, earthly. Its nature is earthly. Just the opposite to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "My kingdom is what? Not of this world." But this is a temporal kingdom as well as a political kingdom or a religious kingdom. But the Lord's kingdom is spiritual in nature. It doesn't come with observation. You can't see it with physical sight. Only those who are in it are aware of it and have the capacity to comprehend it, the sight to see it. But this is earthly. This beast, this religious beast, comes up out of the earth. Always earthly. Never getting beyond the earthly. And not like the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's in opposition to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though it claims to be the universal bride of Christ, yet it's always of the earth. It never rises above it. Its adornments are external. As in Revelation chapter 17, in verses 3 through 5. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, we're in the same area. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. It always comes up out of the earth. It's the mother of harlots. That means there are others just like her going to be. So, she is outwardly adorned to appeal to the senses. That's what takes place in any kind of apostate religion. It appeals to the senses. It goes to the sensual, the feel-good, the things that look so good, the ceremonies that are so beautiful, or whatever appeals to the senses and comes through that particular way. And that's the harlot that does that. It's rich in outward pomp and ceremony, which woes and deceives those that are earthly. It has ceremonies. It has beautiful ceremonies. And it has all the trappings of sacerdotalism and priestcraft and all of this, and it is very mystifying to people. It is appealing outwardly, strongly appealing by its beauty, by its outward adornments, and by its pomp and its ceremony. It is always of the earth, no matter what form it takes. It can never be changed from the earthly. It comes up out of the earth, never to change from that. Doesn't mean there aren't some in it that don't know the Lord, or that all are in it don't know the Lord. There are some who know the Lord. We know that. How do we know that? Well, of course, historically, we can find those who were very sound in their understanding of the gospel. But we know there are some who are in it that do know the Lord, because God commands them to do what? In Revelation chapter 18, He commands them to come out of her. My people, he says. So, but yet the system itself is of the earth, earthly. If there are any saved in it, it's not in accordance with the system. It's in spite of it. And God calls them to come out of it. And the Lord never in his word teaches to try to change the system. He says, come out of her. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues, and so forth. So the Lord Jesus said, what was it he said? I'll think about it later. So let's go on to consider how the description here shows the real character in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. It's outwardly religious. It has horns like a lamb. But its real power and its purpose is to deceive. Horns, two horns like a lamb, but speaking is that of the dragon. It comes from the same source as the political beast. It's all together. One is one aspect of the other. It promotes the other. This religious power promotes temporal power. And as it began in the papacy, the outward appearance is always gentle and lamb-like and undiscerning to the world. But its real nature is satanic. He's the power behind it. So this is a deceptive beast. In verses 13 through 15, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as not would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, Satan, of course, can give lying wonders, as we know from the scripture very clearly. And this is for the purpose of leading astray and leading away from Christ and the true understanding and the true knowledge of God. And that's clear. The Lord Jesus, of course, warned, there shall be false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, as he said. We know that that would take place, that that would come. And along with the working of miracles, which is sometimes used to make men think that surely God is involved. I think Mariolatry is involved. Some think Mary works miracles among that system and their people that fall right for it. They believe it. But there's also the calling down of fire from heaven. What does that mean? Do you remember in Luke chapter 9? There were certain Samaritans who wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. What did his apostles want to do? You remember what they wanted to do? Lord, shall we do what? What was it? Call down fire from heaven and destroy them. That's judgment. That is a judgment that they were saying, here we want to see them judged for what they've done. Of course, the Lord corrected them for that, but they wanted to call down fire from heaven. And so fire from heaven speaks of judgment. And what this is doing is showing that this beast claims a divine prerogative, that of being able to judge. Charles Alexander calls it the pretended powers of excommunication, which would mean eternal damnation for so long, which for so long terrorized and enslaved the kingdoms of Europe. And it did. It did so. There was a fear of the popish and Roman Catholic power among the nations of Europe. There was a fear indeed. There was a fear of the bulls of excommunication, if that would come. Because, you see, people viewed that to belong to God, you had to belong to this system. And when these bulls would come, it would terrorize people. They would think they were being then subjugated to the kingdom of Satan. And so, of course, it was a rule by fear. And for centuries, this beast, which developed into Roman Catholicism, held political power over vast portions of mankind. Further, its power goes much further than the limits of the Roman Empire or any of the empires before it, as a matter of fact. And that this system demanded and claimed such power is without dispute historically. Now, I was reading considering some things I studied years ago, I mean a lot of years ago, I was doing a study on various religions and studying Roman Catholicism, and not just some of the things that we're familiar with, but some historical things. In a letter from Pope Gregory VII to William I of England in the Middle Ages, this pope demanded unconditional allegiance, quote, upon the peril of his soul. Gregory wrote, "The apostolical power shall govern the royal, and Scripture teacheth that the apostolical and political dignity is ordained to be responsible for all Christian kings, nay, for all men, before the divine tribunal." There's another pope in 1300. Here's what he wrote. "I am Caesar. I am emperor." Of course, this is the wounded head that was come back. And he issued a bull that read, "There is one holy Catholic and apostolical church, outside of which there is no salvation or remission of sins." You see, the Catholic Church teaches that you're saved by the church, and that you can have your sins actually forgiven by the priest, and so forth, as is well known. He goes on, this pope went on to write, "We declare, announce, and define that it is altogether necessary to salvation for every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff." Do you think that's changed? No, it hasn't. It's astounding what's taking place, that Protestants and evangelicals, so called, want to be reincorporated with Roman Catholicism. That's an astounding thing that's taking place in our day. The fact that it is out of the earth shows that its nature never changes. It's always of the earth. It's always operative under the dragon. It doesn't change, not to this day. Its power may be curtailed. That has happened at times, but it doesn't change in its essential nature. It is the masterpiece of Satan, taking the name of Christ, claiming to be the very bride of Christ, but under the power of the dragon to destroy the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I read something. Well, I'll read something else first. At the coronation of a new pope, this is what the officiating cardinal declares. Quote, "Receive the tiara, adorned with three crowns. That's the representative of those three kingdom Italian kingdom states that were first incorporated under that system in the early days of the popes. Receive the tiara adorned with three crowns, and know that thou art the father of princes and kings, ruler of the world, the vicar of our Savior Jesus Christ. Antichrist, the prefix anti, it signifies indeed to be against, but it means in place of, replacing, instead of. That's what vicar means. It is a blasphemous thing. Like the title Holy Father. Who has that title in Scripture? Who else? No one. It is blasphemous anytime anyone addresses this man as Holy Father. Vicar? One who replaces Christ? One who stands as the vicar of Jesus Christ? In Scripture, who is the vicar of Christ? Is there a vicar of Christ? Thank you. That didn't take very long. It's exactly what the Lord said. There's only one vicar of Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. Now this I read many years ago. I don't know whether they've taken out of it or not, but I think it expresses something. The New York Catechism. I want to read you something from the New York Catechism, a Roman Catholic Catechism, about the Pope. Quote, this is from the Catholic Catechism. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God Himself on earth. That's exactly what that catechism said. And of course, He has taken divine prerogatives that belong only to our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is indeed a very solemn thing to consider. I amassed some notes together, some that I've studied years and years ago. So I have a few more notes than I usually have. But it's a solemn thing, what has taken place and what takes place in this world, the deceptiveness that is there. And yet, in all of this, we don't want to be haters or despisers of Roman Catholics. We want to pray for them. We want to pray that God would have mercy upon them, that He would save many out of it. When our missionaries go to Roman Catholic countries, they consider them lost, in need of the gospel. Sometimes it's very difficult. Unlike the evangelical Catholic together thing today that says, no, we're not going to try to give what we believe to you, and you don't have to do that toward us. When they do that, they deny what we call the Great Commission. You don't win men by compromising with them. It's a solemn thing, a very solemn thing, and yet we're not to either think that apostasy is limited to that. It's not. Because we understand, even when the apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 spoke of the coming of the man of sin, he said the mystery of iniquity is already taking place. It's already at work. There's already apostasy involved. 30 years later, John says, as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. There can be just as much deception among those who are non-Catholics as Catholics. So that we're not trying to say that it is exclusive to that. And we are always to be aware that there's deception in this world and that Satan wants to destroy the people of God. But I can say it unequivocally. The Roman Catholic system is satanic. It is the rising of the dragon behind it. It teaches a false gospel. It keeps men in bondage. It has its priestcraft, its magic, that turns bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. It has its head, who claims divine prerogatives and claims that whatever he says is to be received as Christ himself speaking it to men. It has its Mariolatry, its idolatry, its images, its incense, its beauties to keep men mystified. There's a pull to that. That's human nature. We had a man one time who came and to our assembly, and he recognized the Word of God was being preached here, but he never came back. You know why he didn't come back? He didn't come back because he said, I found somebody somewhere or some church that I thought was better or was more comfortable with. Well, actually, he did say he was more comfortable with it where he went. You know why? Because it had stained glass windows. I guess I should have told him we have pretty nice curtains. But anyway, this is where we are. I mean, this is not just Roman Catholicism. There's an apostate Protestantism as well. I don't know which is more subtle, to tell you the truth. And God does have his people. He calls his people to come out of her. It's not that we're judgmental. It's just that we cannot close our eyes. And we're to be aware of these things. And yet we're to love the souls of men, even those who are in such systems. Because our real enemy is not flesh and blood. It's the power behind these things. And we must be aware of them. We live in a very subtle day. It is astounding to me the things that are taking place in places that are supposed to be evangelical. That is, that preach the gospel.